Let's turn in the scriptures to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And we'll be reading verses 12 through 42. And we remember that Chronicles is written. It's written about many of the things that happened in Israel. It's a history, in a sense, of what happened in Israel. And it's written to the exiles who came out of Babylon, but also Assyria, remember, as we've heard in 1 Chronicles. And it's very applicable that we know that, or necessary that we remember that, as we hear this text. Because in Solomon's prayer, at the dedication here of the temple, he talks about exiles, that if the Lord sends your people into captivity. And so they needed to hear this, and we need to hear this today about prayer. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and then ask for His blessing upon us, and then we'll read God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise for this, Your Word. We know that there are many, many lessons here in the text that we will read. We pray that we would not lose the forest for the trees, the big picture, for the intricate details that we might look at, but that we would grasp the big picture of how we can pray, of how to pray, and why we need to pray. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us, even by Your Spirit, and give us ears to hear as we've prayed already. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
2 Chronicles 6 and verse 12, these are God's words. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like You, who keep Your covenant and mercy with Your servants, who walk before You with all their hearts. You have kept what You promised, Your servant David, my father. You have spoken with Your mouth and fulfilled it with Your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what You promised, Your servant David, my father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man sit before Me on the throne of Israel, only if Your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in My law as You have walked before Me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let Your word come true, which You have spoken to Your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain You. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of Your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which Your servant is praying before You, that Your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where You said You would put Your name, that You may hear the prayer which Your servant makes toward this place, and may You hear the supplications of Your servant and of Your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven Your dwelling place, and when You hear, forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before Your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge Your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Or if Your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against You, and return and confess Your name and pray and make supplication before You in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of Your people Israel and bring them back to the land which You gave to them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against You, when they pray toward this place and confess Your name and turn from their sin because You afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of Your servants, Your people Israel, that You may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on Your land which You have given to Your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows his burden, his own burden and his own grief, and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you, to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country, for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they had been carried captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place. You in the ark of your strength, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant, David. And those are the words of the Lord. So again, continuing here in chapter 6, where we ended off last week upon the successful building. It took 7 years of the temple to be built, and the Lord filled the temple with His glory, that dark cloud, the thick cloud, or the dark, thick darkness that came and filled just like it did upon Mount Sinai, and pushed out Moses when they built the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. So it has pushed out the priests because people cannot come and see the magnificent, blinding, righteous and holy lights and glory of our Lord. And so He, in a sense, veiled it for them. And Solomon, along with the leaders of Israel, then have assembled. And they have been reminded of the faithfulness of the Lord through their king. That's what we heard last Lord's Day. And then the king now turns to pray to the Lord, which serves us, to us, as a model prayer in different ways. Lots of lessons here that we can learn as we gain, that we can gain from this occasion at the dedication of the temple. Remember that this was not just what happened in Solomon's day. This was a book that was written most likely by Ezra, and given to the exiles coming out as they were rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed because they were sent into captivity because of their sin. And so the first point this evening, our way to the Lord. Our way to the Lord. Verse 12, it says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands. As Solomon stood in the presence of all Israel, he stood with his hands spread out. Doing so showed the solemnity of the occasion, that this was a great occasion. Solomon approached with the people the exalted Lord God of heaven and earth. And so just as we might rise at a wedding when the bride enters, We do so out of solemnity for the occasion, but also out of respect. Even when we greet someone, we stand up and we shake their hand. Usually, we stand up and greet people, though that's dying in our day. But he did not just stand. Verse 13, it says, "For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven." And so on this special occasion, Solomon had built a special platform just for this occasion so everybody could see him. All the leaders of Israel, the priests, and everyone could see him. And he stood there, but then he knelt down on his knees before all the assembly. And you think about that, beloved, something Israel was not used to, and yet something that teaches us about what a ruler of a nation ought to be. What he ought to be like. He must be humble and a man who prays. Solomon knelt down on his knees before the whole assembly. That's so unheard of in their time, and it is unheard of in our time. Start to think of the last time you saw a leader of a nation or ruler of a nation kneeling. You never see pictures of that. And there's a reason for that, because they are prideful and because they do not bow to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. But how could Solomon do such a thing? How could a godly ruler do such a thing? Solomon did this because he acknowledged that there was a greater than Solomon. There was a King of all kings. He understood Psalm 2. "Serve the Lord with fear." And this was two kings, right? "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," that's Jesus, "who's on the throne, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." So Solomon trusted in the Lord and the Messiah that he had, that he was a foreshadow of as king. He trusted in him. And then another posture of prayer we see is that he spread out his hands toward heaven. Solomon spread out his hands. This posture in prayer is usually that of a calling upon the Lord and acknowledging him as the king with humility, saying with your body, we will receive whatever you, the Lord, gives. In other words, saying, "Your will be done, for it is always good," whatever it is, whatever comes. And so there is submission in Solomon. And all rulers, all leaders, all heads of households, we can apply it to all families, all bosses, all must be submissive. But submissive to whom? To their subjects, to those under their authority? No, that makes no sense, of course. That's backwards. Submissive to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the husband to the bride. But not only did Solomon pray here submissively, he prays on behalf of Israel. He prays on behalf of the leaders of Israel, which shows how a king should act as well. How a leader should lead through prayer on behalf of his nation, on behalf of his workers, on behalf of his family. And not only this, Solomon shows that he prays through a mediator, which is what our first point gets to. He stood before the altar of the Lord. And I think I was mistaken previously, a couple months ago, when I said that God's people who were not Levites could not come into the courtyard. And I was, in my mind, I was thinking they cannot come into the courtyard of the priests where there is the altar and the lavers of washing and all those things. But I failed to mention to you in chapter 4, verse 9, that there was the court of the priests. That's what we've been often talking about. But then there was also, between the court of the priests where the altar was, the lavers were, and the eastern gate, which is the main gate into the whole big courtyard of the temple, there was a larger court, it says in chapter 4, verse 9. And that court was for the people to come. And that's where they brought their sacrifice. And so I'm mistaken there, and I apologize for that. But Solomon and all the leaders of Israel are gathered there in that larger courtyard before you get to the courtyard of the priests where the altar is. And so Solomon stood on the platform there before the altar of the Lord, as it says in our passage, and he prays. The altar was central in position to everything that happened in the courtyard. Try to picture, and in a sense, all the different parts of the temple that we've talked about, and right in the middle of it, the temple on the western side, pushed to the back of the western side, and then the altar is almost basically right there in the middle. And so there, Solomon and all Israel were on the eastern side of this temple complex. And we heard previously, to get to the presence of the Lord, which is the goal, to glorify the Lord and come into and be in His presence. That's the goal of the Christian even today, and that was the goal of God's people then. But to do that, one has to go through the altar. One has to go through the eastern gate, the main gate. You come in with your sacrifices, and sacrifices have to be offered on the altar for you, in a sense, to come to the altar. And we mentioned before that our sins must be atoned for. This points us, of course, that we have to go through a mediator. We have to go through Christ in order to come to the presence of the Lord. When we worship, when we pray, we have to go through Jesus Christ, our mediator. And we mentioned before that the altar is Christ. He points us to Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ, and He is the altar. And I did not make mention of this verse previously, but in Hebrews 13:8 and following, it says this: Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, and so you can see that we have an altar is talking about Jesus. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His approach. And that happens a few times in Hebrews. We have a whatever, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the altar. Hebrews doesn't speak of a material altar, but a personal one of Jesus Christ. To come to the presence of the Lord, the way to the Lord is through the altar, through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, by which we come to the Holy of Holies. What the Holy of Holies is where the ark was, with the mercy seat, the very throne of God, where the presence of the Lord dwelled, at least symbolized in the temple. And here you can see Solomon later in this passage showing very clearly that it's not just there in the temple, but it's that He is present everywhere, and especially in the heaven of heavens. But it is through Christ that we are commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace. And it's the same as they had pictured for them there at the dedication of the temple, with the altar and the temple behind them, or behind Solomon. It is that way. Our way to the Lord is through Him and Him alone. Through Christ and Christ alone. Jesus said to him in John's Gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The second point this evening, our prayers to the Lord. Our prayers to the Lord. There is a central theme in verses 14 through 21 that we need to remember once again for how we ought to pray. We often talk about this when we talk about prayer in Scripture, because this is how we see prayers in Scripture. And yet we often don't pray this way. We fall away from praying this way. Often we pray praying our personal prayer requests. Lord, do this, do that, help us with this, or heal this person, or heal me. So that often our prayers are missing what we often see in Scripture. And beloved, we need to remember, first off, those prayer requests are not a bad thing, but we miss the part that that we see here often. We need to remember that it's good to pray God's Word. It is good to pray God's Word. Solomon begins this prayer praying to the Lord about who the Lord is. Right? As if God doesn't know who He is. Of course He knows who He is. He knows everything. He, of course, knows His Word. He knows Himself, of course. He wants you to pray about who He is. To remind yourself. Why do we do this? To remind ourselves in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, in our even our desires, our emotions, that the Lord is good, that the Lord is just, that He is great and grand and big, and all these different things that we see of who God is out throughout the Scriptures. And so you see verse 14, and he said, Solomon said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you." No other God is able to hear and answer prayer. There is no God who can do that except the God of heaven and earth, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and one God forever. No other God. All the gods. What are all the other gods? What are they like? Isaiah 44 says, they do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And what we would say even more clearly in the different prophets they show, they're just wood, right? They're stone. They're nothing but a part of the creation. And so they can't even claim to be the creator of all things. The God of Israel is different. He is the God of gods. He is unique. He is holy. There is no God in heaven or on earth like you, he says. But our prayers are not only to be reminders of ourselves from his word of who he is, but also reminders to ourselves from his word of what he has done and what he will do based on his promises. If he promised something, as he is the God who is faithful, then he will always keep those promises. And so we pray what he will do and call him to do it. What does the Lord do? He keeps covenant and mercy with his servants who walk before him with all their hearts. We learn in 2 John that to love God is to walk in his commandments. And that's what the same thing he's saying here. Walk before him with all their hearts. Our God in his sovereign freedom, as we've learned in Romans, his sovereign freedom shows mercy to his chosen people. He shows mercy to his children. But children of God, you must walk before him with all your heart. Our Lord expects our faithfulness to him. Our faithfulness does not gain salvation or justification, more specifically, but it does, the Lord, it does expect our faithfulness to him. And no matter what, he will be faithful to you, even when you're unfaithful to him. And he will show mercy to you, because he is the God of mercy. Because God's people respond to him in faith and faithfulness. And so he expects that. What else in prayer can we recount? Solomon reminds himself of the promises of his father, or to his father. Verse 15, it says, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is to this day. And we remember what that was last Lord's Day in the first 11 verses that the Lord had promised David. David wanted to build a temple, but the Lord said, no, your son will build it. And he built it. The Lord through Solomon built it. And so he kept the promise to David, his father. And so what else did the Lord promise to David? Middle of verse 16. It says, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my laws. You have walked before me. And there's a time where it seems that fails, but eventually Christ comes and he sits on the throne forever. And what has the Lord done with the promise he made? Verse 15, it says, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. The temple is here. Here it is. You've kept your promise, Lord. And Lord, verse 16, therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, and this was the promise to David, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. Everything that you could, that could be seen that day, beloved, as Solomon stood and then knelt in prayer, from the temple, the altar, the lavers, the gates, the priests and their robes that they had on, the instruments and the singers that we've learned about, and even Solomon there standing before the people as the king. All of it was a declaration of the faithfulness of the Lord. He always, always, always keeps his promises. And you can look in verses 22 and then following. Many more promises, all the way to the end of the chapter. We'll look at that in a moment. But all the promises that the Lord makes there as well, in which he is faithful to them, as we even look through the rest of the scriptures. And therefore, because the Lord is faithful to his promises, Solomon does what? Solomon comes boldly to the throne. If we can see, as we recount who God is and what He's done, if we can see that He is faithful to all of His promises, that will move us and spur us on to come boldly to the throne of grace, as Solomon does, and pray with such certainty and with such zeal. And you see that in verse 17. He says, "And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David." He's basically, in a sense, that let your word come true in the Hebrew is like a command almost, not a command like that we often think of, do this, but it's a different type of command. It's a calling on God to be faithful in that way. And so Solomon is demanding God, be faithful. And he can do that because God says, "I am faithful." That's the only way that someone like us can pray that way, "God, be faithful to your promises." Because God has promised. And we can know that God's promises are always true because He has said so. And He has never broken one promise to any of His children, ever. As we can see even in our own experience if we look closely enough. And so you see in how in prayer, instead of just making your requests, "Lord, do this or do that, heal me, heal my father, my friend, help in this situation," you can see that instead of just making those requests, when you start with who God is and what He's done, then you can it can mold you and move you in your relation to those requests that you make. God, be faithful. God, be merciful. God, show your truth through this. Show your goodness through this. Show your greatness through this, as you have to because you are God. Now that might not look like what you think it should, but if He has promised to heal your bodies, then come boldly and pray, "Lord, You are the healer of our bodies, Your children's bodies. And so heal them at the right time." At the right time. And of course He will do that. And we have no doubt whether in this life or at the resurrection. And so come boldly and pray, "Lord, heal your children's bodies." How much more impactful that will be to your own soul to work faith in your heart by the Holy Spirit, by first praying about who the Lord is and then what the Lord has done. Verse 18, where is the Lord? It says, "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth in this temple that was just built," which was symbolizing basically the presence of the Lord amongst His people on earth. "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." It's not merely that the Lord is present in the Holy of Holies in the temple, the building that was made, but the heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain Him. He is omnipresent. That He's all present. He's present everywhere. And if He is all present, verse 19, it says, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God. Listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said," there's a promise, "where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And so you see again the boldness with which he prays. If you're the God of all the heavens and the highest heavens which cannot contain you, if you're the God of all creation, and so you're omnipresent and you're sovereign over all, and here is Solomon, or here we are, and we are just weak and feeble compared to him, obviously, infinitely weak and feeble compared to him. Why should he hear us? Why should he hear us? Because he promised that he would. And you see that so many times throughout the scriptures that "I will hear and I will answer." And so here Solomon is praying, filling his mind with the scriptures, recounting what the truths of scripture teach him, and he comes boldly and fills his mind and heart with who the Lord is and what he's done and promised. So then he says, "Hear my prayer. Because you are omnipresent, you can deal with this. You can deal with these things I'm going through. You can deal with what's happening to your nation Israel, the people who are in submission to me as their king. you can deal with these things. Even my prayer that's coming from this little microscopic place in Jerusalem compared to all the universe and all creation, compared to you who is outside of all presence. He is all present, infinitely and eternally present, even outside of creation. Well, hear my prayer from heaven and forgive. Our prayers to the Lord, beloved, must contain and usually must begin with who the Lord is and what He has done and is doing and His promises to spur us on in our prayers, even to believe what we pray that God will hear and answer. So if we could recount the Scriptures and we're praying what the Scriptures say, then we know that we're praying according to the will of God, which God commands us to pray according to His will. If we're praying according to His will, then He will answer those prayers. And He will hear us and forgive, it says. And that's our final point this evening, our forgiveness from the Lord. Our forgiveness from the Lord. Verse 21, like we just read, Solomon's prayer ending that section, and we see that the Lord would forgive. He hear his prayer and forgive. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And now four times in the remaining verses to the end of the chapter, we see Solomon pray similarly. So five times total, he says, hear and forgive. Hear and forgive. What does this teach us? This teaches us what Solomon already knew with confidence that the Lord heard his prayers and answered his prayers. This is what we learn in the Scriptures. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We know the Scripture. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, which we just referred to, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. You see, the Lord, who eternally loves His people, will always hear His children's prayers, because we do have a mediator who lives to make intercession for us. And even when our prayers are not perfect, they're weak, they're containing those things which are not the will of God, Jesus Christ perfects our prayers so that all of our prayers are answered yes and amen by the Father. And so we have a great hope when we pray that we pray according to His will in union with Christ. And so, if the Lord hears His children's prayers always, and He will always be active in relieving us of all of our distresses. You see, just like Psalm 51, the prayer, that's the prayer after David went in with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite. The prayer that God listens to is not only filled with the love of who God is or the love of what He has done, but a prayer filled with a broken and contrite heart. It includes confession of sin. And so when we pray, we must seek the forgiveness of the Lord, knowing with confidence that He forgives us all of our sins in Christ alone. But as we hear about forgiveness in this passage, that the Lord would hear and forgive, we see several situations that Solomon describes concerning the nation of Israel and their life as a nation, and we learn certain things from this. And so verses 22 and 23 concern judicial oaths. And part of the civil law of Israel, that is not a law that is ours today, but we can learn the principles from there. The civil law, part of it, of Israel, is described here in those verses, 22 and 23, and that's from Exodus 22. It's referencing back to Exodus 22 and the law that was given there, that if a neighbor's animal died and another person was caring for that animal, watching the animal, and that animal died in their, under their watch, the neighbor can come and conclude, well, you mistreated it, you killed the animal, you killed my property. And so the person who was watching it can say, no, I didn't. They just died. And that could be true. Well, in proving or denying or approving or disproving that misconduct, then the issue was to be settled, Exodus 22 teaches, by taking the issue before the Lord, before the presence of the Lord. So your neighbor, the neighbor who owned it, and the the one who was watching it would go before the Lord, and here we see before the temple, or before the tent of meeting at that time, in the time of Exodus, but before the temple. And the one who said, if it could not be determined who was right or who was telling the truth, or maybe both of them were telling the truth, one doesn't know, but the one was telling the truth who was watching the animal, and he says, I didn't kill it, then they go before the Lord, and the one who is accused of killing the animal says before the Lord, I did not, he swears an oath, I did not, before you, Lord, something in that language, kill this animal. And through that process, both parties could accept this justice because they knew the judge of the heavens and the earth would surely do what is right. Maybe not immediately, but at the right time, the Lord would do what is right. And we pray in a similar way today. We don't have that, but when the wicked do wicked things, God, we know, judges according to our works. And He will bring about justice, and we need to accept that so that we are not seeking vengeance on others, because vengeance belongs to the Lord alone. And then, what if Israel is defeated in war? Verses 24 and 25. And many examples of this through the scriptures. The book of Judges is a good example of many occasions of this. It's just over and over where the people are in sin, and then God sends people against them to judge them, and then they repent and they turn back to the Lord, and God shows mercy again. But it would ring very heavily in the ears of the exiles too, who this book is for. In verse 24 it says, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. Come, and he's saying, come and turn from your sin, turn to the Lord, and confess God's name to be the God of all power and mercy. Pray to Him before this temple, and ask for forgiveness, knowing He hears you and forgives His people of their sin. And this is often the way the Lord brings sinners to repentance, as we see here, as we see in the book of Judges, being defeated, being brought down by the Lord through whatever means, through sickness or through a loss of family member, something that brings us down or crushes us. And we are brought to see our sin. We need to see our sin and turn to the Lord from it. What if there is drought in the land? Verse 26 and 27. When the heavens are shut up, there's no rain because they have sinned against you. When they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. The same when there's drought because people sin against the Lord, then you're called to pray. That's what he's saying there. Turn to the Lord from your sin and call upon the name of the God of Israel. And yes, when we've sinned, Father, hear our prayer from heaven and forgive us all our sins. And sometimes we see that. Or we ought to examine ourselves when we have bodily hurt or harm, and then we lose property or things like that. Throughout the scriptures, we ought to consider, it might not be necessarily true that we are in sin, for a particular sin that this is coming upon us, but it could be. And so we ought to examine ourselves of our sins and our wants, as we heard in preparation for the Lord's Supper this morning. But here we are given a purpose. We're given a purpose here at the end. A request that the people of God be taught the good way to walk and be provided sustenance. So not only forgive us of our sins, teach us the good way to walk. Give us your word. Give us your commandments again and again, and provide. What about other natural disasters, not just drought? that the Lord brings, and verses 28 to 31, and those various ones are described in verse 28. We'll talk about all of them. Then the plea, if anyone or all of Israel prays, knowing their burden, and they come before your presence, Lord, before the temple, and we do the same. We come before the Lord in prayer, boldly before His throne. If they know their burden, know the grief that of their sins, only when one is aware of the evil and destructiveness of sin will the sinner repent. And so in that time, Lord, hear from heaven and forgive, so that they would know the blessings you have shown to them. And then verses 32 and 33, we keep getting these examples. Verse 32 and 33 gave hope. Or gives hope to the Gentiles, to us, many of us who are Gentiles. And we remember how many promises in the Old Testament there are of the nations coming to the Lord. Not just Israel, the Jews, but the nations coming to the Lord. Even Isaiah 56 says, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to Him others besides those who are gathered to Him." So not just the Jews, but the Gentiles to the nations. And so the Jews in Jesus' day didn't receive the Gentiles very well, did they? But here is Solomon, their father. Solomon, the king, praying the Lord would accept the nations according to His word. And Jesus, who did accept the nations, the Gentiles, accepts us in union with Him, especially when we come seeking forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, the nations, the Gentiles who do come to Christ no longer are foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And all the peoples, all the nations may know your name. Well, what does that tell us? As Solomon is praying in accordance with God's will, that all peoples of the earth, all nations, will come unto Him, even the Jews. This we have as promised. And so then verses 34 and 35, concerning Israel going to war, not on the defensive, that is, another nations are attacking them, but on the offensive, they're going out, they're making war according to God's commandment. And it says, there, when your people go out to battle against their enemies wherever you send them, no, so notice that the Lord sends them to battle, and when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Maintain their cause. And their cause is God's cause, since He was the one who sent them out to war. And so you see Solomon praying boldly there. This is your cause. Maintain your cause, and so maintain their cause, because this is your cause, Lord. And as we see this, He was the one who sent them out to war, and so maintain that cause. And then when the Lord sends us out, remember, as we've learned in Matthew's Gospel, when we've mentioned it before about the gates of Hades or hell not overcoming the church, that's not a Satan and hell attacking the church so much as it is the phraseology there is that hell is on the defensive. That they have gates and we are storming the gates as the Church of Jesus Christ with the gospel. And we're telling people to come to Jesus, and people are coming to Christ. And so, as we think of that, as we are the ones going out to war, which we do have the armor of God to protect us in that. Yeah. And we do have the promises from Romans 8, even though that we will suffer, that the gates of Hades still cannot overcome us. That this is what God has promised. And so He will maintain our cause. If He commands us to go out in the Great Commission, if He commands us to evangelize, to tell all nations of the good works of God in the Psalms, if He tells us all the nations are to come to Him, then He will surely bring that about. And He does that through the church as we proclaim His death, even through weak instruments as we are. And so we call sinners to repentance, to come to Christ, enter the kingdom. And Lord, we pray, maintain your cause. And we know the Lord will hear our prayers, and He will bless us, and He will maintain His cause and our cause. He'll bring in peoples from all nations, and so be faithful, beloved, in your witness. And then verse 36 through 40, when you send them, Lord, into exile, Solomon prays. He's praying this before it happens, but it was promised that if they were rebellious, that this would happen before Solomon. So Chronicles written to those former exiles. Solomon, Ezra is writing this, and he's gathering this, and he's saying this because the exiles need to hear this, and we need to hear this. He's praying for them, the exiles, and because truly when they sin against you, Father, for there is no one who does not sin, it says in the scripture right there before us, and you deliver them in your anger because you're holy. You deliver them into exile, O Lord, when they come and they repent, in verse 38, when verse 38, they return to you with all their heart while they're in captivity and with all their soul, then, and they cry out to you, then Lord, hear from heaven and maintain their cause. You're the God who shows mercy. Maintain that cause to bring them back and forgive your people. And so, beloved, when we sin against the Lord, turn back to Him because He will hear you and your prayers and forgive you. You've sinned against the Lord, you rebelled against the Lord, turn back to Him and repent. And sometimes today, perhaps we see a form of exile in those congregations that turn away from God. And they're not worshiping the Lord any longer. They really don't have the presence of God guaranteed to them, because they're rebelling against Him unless they come and repent. And so we need to do the same and have that pattern in our lives and in our prayers, that we would be often turning back to Him from our sins, crying out to Him through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and knowing He will hear us and forgive us of our sins. You look at the ark, you look at the temple, it is proof that the Lord is present among His people. In Solomon's day, if He is present among you by His Spirit today and in union with Christ, then yes, He's always going to hear your prayers. And He's always going to answer your prayers. He will always forgive you when you come confessing your sins and desiring to repent. And so here at the end of his prayer, Solomon rejoiced at the promise of the coming of Christ. Verse 41, seeing the priest clothed with salvation. The priest pointing to Jesus Christ. Everything they do pointing to Jesus Christ. And let your saints rejoice in goodness. What are they rejoicing in? Not their own goodness, but the goodness of their Lord who shows mercy to them. And then verse 42. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Solomon praying concerning first himself as the anointed one. The kings, each king of the nation of Israel was anointed with oil. As we sang earlier to this evening, and they're anointed with oil, but it's pointing, David pointed to, and Solomon points to Jesus Christ. Do not turn away your face from Jesus Christ, your own Son. And he never did, even though some wrongly in the Gospel and the crucifixion say that God the Father turned His face away. He never did. You don't see that in the Scripture. But here, all the promises we learn are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Our Lord is faithful to His promises. That's the backbone that encourages us to pray. That we must come unto God, the God of grace and faithfulness and mercy, and pray unto Him. Through, our way is through the mediator Jesus Christ, with confession of our sin, exalting in the Lord who, what does He do? He loves us. He has done great things for us in His Son. But we do not need to go to Jerusalem. We do not need to go to a temple which has now been destroyed. It doesn't even exist anymore. But we come through the blood of Jesus Christ to the temple we heard was rose up back on the third day. He rose up His body back up on the third day. We come to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ boldly now to the throne of grace. And our hearts are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. We come directly to Him who sits on the throne, to the God of glory, whose name is above every name. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, merciful Father, who is apt to love and forgive us of all of our sins, who shows mercy, and those mercies are new every morning. Father, hear our prayers. We ask that you would be glorified because you are the God who is the Creator. You are greater than all gods, higher than all gods, better than all gods. You are good, where all other gods are false. And so we praise you that you are true. But Father, you have done great things. You have sent your Son. You have given us your Spirit in our hearts, which are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And even we, as the church being built up throughout the world and through all times, being built up as the temple, of which we are in union with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation of it all. And we come, we praise you that you are building your church. We pray that the gates of Hades will not overcome the church, will not be able to withstand the church, but we would storm with the gospel and you would hear our prayers, requesting that you would show mercy to many, that you would make new disciples, and you would call many to yourself, even as we, weak vessels as we are, call others to yourself in Christ. Father, forgive us of our sins. We have sinned in many ways. We prayed through the Ten Commandments this morning. We've broken all of your commandments. And yet, Father, we pray that you would forgive us, knowing you will, but that you would also encourage us and enable us by your Spirit to walk in your ways, walk according to your commandments. And Father, we pray all these things boldly before your throne through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in his name, who is King and head of the church. Amen.
Amen.